Once again, happy Mothering Sundays or happy Mother's Day. I was going to continue my teaching on the book of Philippians, but today is Mother's Day, so I just wanted to share a bit with us. You all know what has happened in this country recently. The young lady, Sarah, that was abducted and killed by a serving police officer, and the outcry that has brought the march to reclaim the streets and the counterclaims. But I just wanted to share with us what I call a bit of an inconvenient truth this morning. It's going to challenge your theology. It's going to challenge your... All I'll say is listen, pray about it, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I think this has just come from my own thinking process as well and looking through scriptures. So this is a work in progress for me, and I'm sure it's going to be a work in progress for you. But I keep saying it that if we encounter the word of God and it does not bring any change, then that word has been of none effect, and that's not the intent of the word of God. The writer of Hebrews says the same word or message that they had, we also had. He says, but the word or the message did not profit them because it did not mix with faith in their heart. So the word of God may comfort and makes no difference, but my prayer is that it will make a difference in our lives, in our outlook, in our worldview, in the precious name of Jesus. I'm going to start by quoting something that I got from the internet, from someone called Mokokoma Mokonuana. I hope I pronounced that correctly. I'm sure I didn't. But he said this. He said, some men are so indoctrinated that they sincerely believe that other than cooking and cleaning, the only thing that a woman can do better than them is being a woman. I'll repeat that. He said, some men are so indoctrinated that they sincerely believe that other than cooking and cleaning, the only thing that a woman can do better than them is being a woman. And the key word for me there is indoctrinated. You see, there is this narrative in society. I think that's why people refer to society as patriarchal, that makes most men in a lot of societies, and I'm afraid even in Western society, think that a man is inherently superior to a woman. And because of that, there is a certain way that we begin to act and to react. And I think one of these is this. It says, some men are that indoctrinated. And I looked at some scriptures, and that's why I call it an inconvenient truth. I'll quote or read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. He says, in the same way, I'm reading the New Living Translation. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. Excuse me. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him a master. You are our daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of life, new life. treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. I like the latter part of that. It says, you must have the understanding. And these are two perspectives. And I'm going to come back to this thing. He has given two perspectives. One is the expectation of a woman. He says, you must accept the authority of your husband. Now, we've preached this, and I wish this is interactive. I wish we're in the church. You know, I like interactive. I like asking questions. I wish I could do that this morning. To say, what's your perception of this scripture? What does the scripture say to you? And then let me read. Paul was saying exactly the same thing about the fact that a man is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the church. And in things we do in church, there is that hierarchy or I think that's the best way I can put it, where inadvertently, meant or not, or otherwise, men are seen as the natural leaders in the church. And one of the scriptures that was quoted when Sister Remy was preaching last week was where Paul said, I forbid a woman to speak in church. They must be silent and learn from their husbands. So, for me, the inconvenient truth is this, that when we look at scriptures, and we look at scripture like this, it is easy for people who want to use of scriptures to justify themselves, to make it seem that a woman is inherently lower than the man, even in the marriage setting. I'm going to tread carefully today because I know I'm challenging a lot of people's theology. We refer to these scriptures to back ourselves up. Christianity has given a lot of good things to society, and it is Christianity that began to change the narrative of how we see each other, how we engage with each other. I was reading The Origin of Monogamy today and trying to piece it together, but the consensus is that a monogamous relationship, a man and his wife, has only become the dominant form of relationship in human society in the last 1,000 years. And for me, if we look at it, it is the church that has been one of the main driving forces of monogamy in society. And we always go back to what Jesus Christ said when they questioned him about marriage. And he said, he that created them in the beginning created them male and female. Says, so a man will leave his father's house and he will join himself to the woman. Says, and the two will become one. No longer two, but what? But one. He says, therefore what God has joined together, man should not put asunder. And that is what we still quote in marriages up and down the land today. And in that formula that Jesus highlighted, I do not see a partnership of unequals. I see a partnership of equals. I look at my wife, we went to the same school, we did the same studies, we are two different people coming together. But does it mean that the day I got married, well, all of a sudden I became superior and I have all the knowledge and understanding and I naturally become the head, and then she accepts my authority? But what I'm simply saying is this, as long as a man feels consciously or subconsciously that he is superior to a woman, it affects the way he sees her and he relates to her. A popular song when I was growing up as a child seems to imply that women don't know their own minds. Say, you sing a song saying, do not say yes when you mean to say no. about a woman. And we just like that place said, we've been indoctrinated. Now we've looked at what Paul Bitter said. The first part of it is society, isn't it? And when Christianity came, we began to change. Christianity was a challenge. Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, from that moment on, we knew that society was never going to be the same again. Said, you have heard them said, but I say to you now, you have heard them say, love your enemies, love your friends, hate your enemies. He says, well, I'm saying to you, love your enemies, pray for those who despise you and who despitefully use you. He began to turn society, you know, right side up, upside down. He said, I have come that a man and he says, I brought a sword. Christianity at the heart of it is radical. But we know that then people felt it was too radical. So the leaders of the church had to find a way to coexist in society. A statement was made that made you see the way they saw the church. They didn't call it the church. They said people of the way. They said the sect of the Zionists. But one of the statements that showed the way they saw the church, it says, those that have turned the world upside down are here. So the church has to find a way to say, look, we are not anti-society. We can blend. But we have a message of salvation and we want you to hear that message. But the fact is that the principles that the church began to lay down inevitably changed society. An example is slavery. I'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. This is Paul speaking. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in him, and he has no favorites. That's Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25, Colossians 3, 22 to 25, in the same thing, speaking to a different church. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. But if you look at Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, he not only spoke to the slave, he addressed the masters. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. He says, remember that you both have the same master in heaven and he has no favorites. He's saying the same thing. And basically, it came to, as society evolved and developed, they found that, look, if we are all equal before God, if there are no favorites, what right do I have to own another person to be my slave? But it took a while for that to penetrate and to get in. And today, no one is going to use these scriptures to support slavery. One of the most touching epistles that Paul wrote was the letter he wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, the book of Philemon, and where he basically a runaway slave encountered Paul, became a Christian, and Paul decided to send that slave back to his master. And told the master, now accept this slave, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. Now, basically, what Paul did in those days actually meant a death sentence for Onesimus. Because a runaway slave, when he's captured, the sentence and the punishment is death. But Paul sent him back. I said, accept him as a brother. That's radical. That's challenging. But in this day and age, will any of us see an escaped slave and decide to send that slave back to their master? Or are we going to call the police? And the question I always ask is this: if we no longer use this to support the notion of slavery or to claim that slavery is right because Paul didn't condemn it, why do we still use things like man having authority over the woman? For me, in the beginning, when God was going to create a woman, he said, let us make a help that is suitable, a helper, just like the Holy Spirit is our helper. A partner, an equal. And do anyone feel or believe that if the man is not the head of the home, that home is diminished, or that his status in that home is diminished? I just want us to ask ourselves those inconvenient questions today. That sometimes, because of the language we use, we do not mean it that way, or because of some language we use in the church, we may be perpetrating that myth that a man is inherently superior to a woman. I had a challenging experience some years ago. I went to take my car for service very early in the morning. And there was this man there. He was there with me. We were waiting for the office to open so we can drop our keys and be on our way. And there was a man and a woman, and immediately they opened the door. The woman was in the front, went to approach the other man to say, how can I help you? And he just walked straight past her as if she didn't exist and went and spoke to the man behind her. I was stunned. I could see the woman taken aback. But of course, because the car dealership wants our custom, nothing was said. But that day I felt disquieted. I felt bad with him. That this man has grown up indoctrinated to feel that a woman is not fit enough to speak to him. And unfortunately, in a lot of places in the world today, the fate of a woman and a girl child is still very, very precarious due to these notions and ideas. And I feel that in the church, we should begin to change that narrative, to question it. I've never preached like this before. And like I said, this is a work in progress. This is not a teaching. This is, let's ask ourselves these questions. What makes a man different from a woman? And when we look at the physical traits, it's simply because of two hormones. A man has more of testosterone, and that shapes him, his build, his strength, his physicality. Whereas with the woman, it's estrogen and progesterone, giving them the feminine softness, the all those qualities we are talking about today. Those inner strengths, those abilities to nurture, to care. And that's why you find when it comes to gender reassignment, it's always about blocking one hormone and introducing another hormone that begin to change the characteristics. And that's essentially the main difference between us in that physicality. Someone else quoted, Michael Crichton said something. He said, personally, I don't deal with much in theory. He says, I have to deal with the facts. And on the basis of facts, he says, I don't see much difference in the behavior of men and women. You may look different, but we have the same ideals. We have the same fear. We have the same doubts. We have the same hope. The scripture says we are joint heirs. And I'll close with this. In the church, the scripture says we are joint heirs, isn't it? And when they once asked Jesus a question about marriage, you know, that hypothetical question that there was a woman that was married 7 times, and in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 to 30, Matthew 22, 29 to 30, he said, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. It says, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. In other words, neither testosterone or estrogen or progesterone will make any difference. They will no longer have any impact. There will be no difference. So why do we emphasize so much of our difference here? I was reading online a Nigerian newspaper, and there was this video of this woman that was brave enough to talk about her experience and talked about the fact that from the age of 14 until when she was speaking, she's been raped 5 times. Initially, I wanted to listen, but I couldn't. I couldn't listen. It was just too. But I saluted her bravery in coming out and speaking about it. And I feel that until our view, worldview as a man, begin to change, we won't be able to appreciate the women, the mothers that we are celebrating today in our lives. I'll close by using a story and an illustration, the differences between a man and a woman. You see, I grew up in a family where we were 5, and my immediate sister, my elder sister, we used to call her Margaret Thatcher. She was a tough one, a hard one, and she's still hard and tough. But she also has compassion, and she has a love, and she's so caring. But when we were growing up, she showed me hell, because anytime we had a disagreement, it is always an opportunity to give me some physical chastisement to show that she's my elder. And that continued until I turned 16. Of course, when I turned 16, the testosterone and everything kicked in. Of course, I became a lot stronger. And then we had a disagreement that day, and she wanted to give me some physical chastisement, first man. I didn't even hit her. All I did was just to hold her and immobilize her. She couldn't do anything until she said, leave, and I released her. And I just smiled, and I thought, wow, this terror of my life, now I can deal with her. And then that day, my mom came back, and her reaction is classic. My immediate junior sister told me later that when my mom asked what happened, she laughed and she was happy. And she made a comment that all the food I've been giving my son is paying off. Now he's strong, he's a man. And that's society for you. It's like she's happy that I could show my dominance. Oh, he's a man, I can protect the old. But later she called me, and what she said to me, I've never forgotten. She said, you must never raise your hand against your sister again. She said, now you are a man. You have this strength, but the strength is not to do that to yours. It's to protect you, to protect her. And that's what men and women should be. We should complement each other. We should be each other's strength and weakness. We should be that joint heir and partner that we together see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives, and not get hung up about who is the head of the home. If you have any questions about my message today, you have my number, and Sister Remy usually display my number, please call me, speak to me. We have this RCCG all over the world, but the leadership is predominantly male. Once when we were in a meeting of pastors, it was raised, and now they are trying to redress it. But the leadership is still predominantly male.
It's tough to say if you are talking rubbish to me.
Consciously or unconsciously, we look at this And we argue about it, we talk about it. But honestly, the greatest form of partnership in this world, as I look at it from the beginning, is the partnership of marriage, a man and a woman. And if we look at the beginning, what God created, like I said, is a partnership of equals. So let's walk towards this and see how God's glory will be revealed in our lives as we follow God's plan and purpose from the beginning. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We appreciate you. We look at your word again today and we ask God that you teach us yourself, that you speak to our hearts. You created man and woman for your purpose and your glory. And Lord, we pray that you yourself, Holy Spirit, show us your plan, how it unfolds, how it outworks itself. That as joint heirs of your glory, we may relate with each other and be there for one another. In the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because you have answered. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. Like I said, if you have any questions, please call me. Let's speak together. This is a work in progress. And I know that the Lord himself will teach us and speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.